By the way, Kelly, welcome. We're glad to see you back and feeling better. You worried us. Quit. We'll have no more of that. Yes. John chapter 14. What's going on in John 14? We've talked about a lot of different things. For what? This is the last week of the life of Christ. And he's going through all of those things, preparing his disciples, getting them ready for the eventuality of him not being there. Because he's not going to be there in a very short time frame. And he knows that. Okay? And he keeps telling them that. So, go ahead. Okay. Okay. They did not. Disciples.
I am going to send you what my Father has promised, that stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. There's the promise, and who is the promise to?
Okay.
Okay. I know somebody asked that question, and they always argue. You get in the heart of a discussion with somebody who is a Pentecostal. You will absolutely, they'll argue that those 120 were baptized with the Holy Spirit.
And they were not.
And you just have to tell them, let's just read some about when Christ was with these people and think of the scriptures. And so, and even in John, it's very clear that that's the truth.
Okay.
And I think I've used up all my breath.
Okay. So we've been talking about John, Christ, preparing his disciples for the eventuality of his departure, his coming crucifixion. Okay? That's the discussions that we've been having, and some questions came up. In back up to verse 5. Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus answered that question. What was the answer? I am the way. In verse 8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. What's the answer? You have seen me, thus you have seen the Father. So, pardon? They are one. I and the Father are one. So those are the things that we've been talking about leading up to this. We are on lesson 23 of Taylor's chronological study of the life of Christ. And we are down to question 10, which begins for us in verse 22. We do want to open with a prayer. Brady, could you lead us in that word of prayer, please?
Exactly what thou would have us to know, that thou hast given us all the information what we need to do to be pleasing unto thee, so that we might have the possibility of eternity with thee if we are obedient. We are mindful that as students we have responsibility unto thee to study carefully, to assure that what is taught is accurate, but to not leave it here at the building, but to take it out with us and to use it. A tool that is simply left laying around is of no value. The tool needs to be used. We pray that we will use it in improving our own lives, that we will use it in improving our service unto thee, and that we will be using it in sharing thy word with others. We are confident in our teacher, but we also owe him the respect of careful attention and consideration of what he says, and we are grateful that he is open to discussion and question. This is how learning occurs. We often have strong opinions, but we pray that we will remember that what thou hast said is the final deciding matter, and that there is no questioning of that, and that in some areas it is open to different ideas, but in many areas what thou hast said is what stands. We pray that we will accept that even if we have different feelings about that, but we will subject ourselves unto thy will.
Amen. And thank you very much. It is your job to listen to what I say and to prove it. And if what I say is not accurate, please tell me. Last week, I recited the passage where Christ asks Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Lord, I love you." The second time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Lord, I love you." And I pointed out the fact that in the Greek, Jesus was saying, "Peter, do you agape me?" Peter's response was, "Lord, I phileo you." I misspoke at the end when I said, and finally Christ said, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And Peter's response was, "Lord, I agape you." It's not. It's, "Lord, I phileo you." So all three times in Peter's response, he used the Greek term phileo, which is not to the degree and depth of the term agape, though both are translated as love. Okay? So the first two times, Christ was asking Peter, "Do you have this deep agape love for me?" And Peter's response was phileo. "No, Lord, I have a friendship love for you." So it happens. I get caught up in what I'm saying and I misspeak. When I do, just come to me. Please come to me. Don't start yakking with everybody else. Come to me. You'll find that I'm fairly receptive. I won't bite your head off all the way. Okay, thank you, Brady. I appreciate the prayer. So, verse 22, John 14. Could somebody please read verses 22 through 24?
Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me."
Okay, first question. Who is this Judas? We know it's not Iscariot, but who is he? I can't answer that. I thought that was... I thought that was... Was it a brother of Christ? Yeah, I'm trying to remember, but one of the accounts names, when it's talking about the 12, it names another Judas. So help me out here, because I don't remember. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus. I think it might be Thaddeus that was also called Judas. I might be wrong with that. So that's my disclaimer in this one. But that's who this is, one of the 12. Obviously not mentioned very often, especially in interaction with Jesus. We see Philip a little bit. Obviously we see Peter a lot. But some of the disciple apostles, there's just, we don't see an awful lot of interaction. But he asks a question. Well, he wants to know what's happened that now Jesus has made the decision to reveal himself to the disciples, to the apostles, but not to the world. That's the question in verse 22. Jesus' answer is found in verses 23 and 24. What's his answer? Oh, yeah? How does that answer the question? You know, inquiring minds want to know. How does Jesus' initial response, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. Nona? Okay, so.
And they couldn't be what he wanted them to be unless they knew how to love each other.
Okay, so his question is, Judas's question is, what's changed, Lord? What has changed that now you're going to reveal yourself to us but not the world? Jesus's answer is, do you love me? If you love me, you're going to do what? Keep the word. If you keep the word, God will love you. We will come to you, and we will make our abode with you. All of those three things are all predicated on what? Keeping the word. Karen, you had a point. Okay. It wasn't a hand. Okay. It was a nose. It wasn't a hand. Okay. So then he goes on, verse 24. If you do not love me, you won't keep my commandments. You won't keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but it's from the Father. Now, he doesn't state it in this particular passage, but this comes back to what Nona was saying in terms of these 12 had a responsibility, had a task that they were going to be given to go out and preach to the world. To do that, to accomplish the task, Christ, God, was going to give them the tools that they needed to accomplish that task. What was the tool? The Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit came a reminder of all the things that Jesus had taught them, a complete knowledge of all the things that they needed to know, which implies that maybe there were some things that Jesus hadn't gotten around to teaching them yet, which is fine. Okay? And to give them the power to confirm the word that they were preaching and or teaching through miracles. So, we know that that was the task that was going to be laid upon these 12. I keep saying these 12. Let's take Judas Iscariot out of the equation. These 11 plus Matthias plus Paul. Okay? Those are the ones that we know for certain are apostles. Some will tell you that Barnabas was also, that Apollos was also. We don't have certain knowledge of that. That's speculation. Yeah, it can be based on whatever, some evidence that you might see. But we know for fact that these 11, plus Matthias, plus Paul, were given what? Well, and we don't know. Well, were they part of the 120 from which Matthias was chosen? And I can't answer. I don't know. Pure speculation. But in one passage, Paul says, and I'm going to really butcher the passage, but the context is Paul says, "Why are you coming to us? We are apostles." And who he's talking about is himself and Barnabas. Yeah. So, but that's a proof that they use, and we don't need to follow that particular line. It's not part of what we're talking about. I just thought I'd bring it up as a point of interest. Okay? The point that he's making is really the discussion we were having last night in our men's class. What does it mean when he says, if you keep my word, then these things happen. God loves you, we'll come to you, we will make our abode with you. What does that mean? Because it's important. This is the litmus test. I keep bringing that term up. This is the test which will prove whether or not I'm keeping his commandments. He says, if you keep the commandments, then these things are going to happen. Right? So if these things aren't happening, I'm not keeping the commandments. Right? So what does that mean? Okay, that's the key. Comes back to faithful obedience every time. So does God abide in you? Yeah, let's make the assumption we're faithful and obedient. Does God abide in us? Explain that. Yeah, the principle is for anyone, even though he is talking to the disciples. The principle is that if we are faithful and obedient to his word, and that's the point that Brady's making, to his word, then through his word, God loves us, God comes to us, and God abides in us. But it's all predicated upon through his word. Okay? So, in our discussion last night, we were talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. And it's the same discussion. We actually looked at these passages within the idea of indwelling of the Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are God. If the Spirit is indwelling, then so is Christ and so is God. And it's all through the same medium, through the Word. And that's what Christ says. So in response to the question, why now? Because what Christ is saying is, and we're actually going to see that as we move on, up to this point, for the last 2.5 or 3 years, where has Christ lived? How about who has he lived with? His disciples. He's been with them in the flesh as Jesus. He's been with them. Now he knows he's not going to be with them. So why is the time important that now he's telling them these things? Because I've been with you. I'm not going to be with you. So now you need to know what's going on. Absolutely. So the answer to the question is what Nona was saying on the front end. We just took a while to come back around to it, Nona. Christ Jesus has been living with these men for the last however long it was, 2.5, 3.5 years, depending on how you want to count the time. He's been there. They depended on him. We have a thimbleful at best of the teaching and the things that he was trying to give to them and show them, which is what the Holy Spirit was going to do when he came, okay, upon them. It would be wonderful to be able to go back in time and just follow Christ around and hear everything that he taught and what he did for them. But then he's going to be gone. And he's going to be gone in a very short time, like days. They needed something. So the answer to Judas's question is just that. I've been with you. I've been helping you. Now I'm going to be gone. So because of that, what you need to do is hear my words. Believe them. Obey them. When you do that, God loves you. We come to you. We abide in you. All predicated upon the concept of through the Word. This is our only access to God. Now I'm going to reverse that, flip the coin a little bit. Our response to this is God's access to me. If I choose to ignore this, to have no response to God, God cannot. He cannot come into my heart. He cannot love me to the same extent that he loves his children, and I am no longer heir to his promises. Why? Not because God has turned away from me, but because I've chosen to turn away from God. I saw a hand. Go. Oh, absolutely. Does the providence of God, through the providence of God, do things happen that might make me go, oh, I maybe need to rethink the way I'm living my life. I maybe need to rethink what I'm doing. And I need to seek after God. Happens all the time. We've got an example sitting in this congregation of it happening within the last year. Jackie? Where does the love of God start? I can't hear. Hearing God's word. The love of God actually started going all the way back into Genesis, if you will, when he promised that there would be an avenue by which man could return to a covenant relationship with him. That relationship was broken when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God cast them out. Okay? But God loved man from the very beginning. So God promised that there would be this avenue by which man could be restored. John 3:16 tells us, point blank, God so loved the world that he gave Christ, who was the culmination of his plan, the focal point. God loves all men and has offered his salvation to all men. What is man's salvation dependent upon? Obedience to what? So at some point, if any man is to be saved, he must have a response to God's word. Is that accurate? Okay. That response is what Christ is talking about. And it's going to be different for each of us. Are there people out there? And when I was growing up, the example was, what about those people living, those tribal people that are living in the deepest, darkest, you name forest, wherever, and they've never even seen a Bible? Are you telling me that God's going to condemn them to hell because they never saw the Bible? Number one, I'm not. If it's for me, I'm busy. I'm not telling you anything. That's not my job. My job is to look in the scriptures and see what God says. What does God say? Yeah, the scriptures teach us that probably by about the end of the first century, maybe a little bit beyond that, that the gospel had already been carried throughout the world. Brady? Or what they need to do. That's the point.
So they don't need salvation in that sense. They are already saved.
Yeah.
So those kind of exceptions, if they truly do not have the ability
Yeah. What we're talking about here are not those people who cannot understand. Yeah. We're talking about people that will not. Now, in response to those, yes, the scriptures have been throughout the world, but God makes a promise. Do we believe God's promises? Because here's God's promise. If you seek, you will find. If you ask, it will be given. And if you knock, it will be opened. What does man have within him innately that the scriptures teach us all men have? Whether you choose to practice this or not. There is sin. What else is there?
They can look at the evidence around them to know that there is some sort of creator. And that what that creator would have to do is reveal through the word. But no, get into it, I'm sure. To me, it's just like a natural law.
The scriptures tell us very plainly that we have within us the desire for our creator. You look around, this isn't an accident. So when that desire for my Creator becomes a strong enough motivation in me that I begin to seek, to ask, and to knock, God's promise is, it's going to be there. Karen.
Everybody believes in something.
Yeah.
It may not be God's word, but there is this innate thing that we believe in something.
Yeah. Why do you think and it's been a long time since I saw it. Some of you that are maybe more well-read will remember. But a study was done of all the known cultures at that time. There was only one who did not have a system of God worship. Doesn't mean that God necessarily. Maybe it was Thor, the God of thunder. But there was only one culture that did not have a system of some sort of religious or God worship. What's that tell us? That it's innate within man to recognize we didn't do this. It came from God. Now, if I'm truly seeking God, God's promise is I don't even have to know Jehovah God. I just need to be seeking that source or that force that did all this. And God's going to keep his promise to allow me to find that. That's it. It's not up to me. But I'm talking to you, and you're hearing what I say, and what I'm saying is 1 Peter 3 says, baptism now saves you. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, Acts 22:16. Now, are you going to tell me you didn't hear those things? Because you did. Yeah, they're looking for an excuse. And, you know, you don't have to look very hard to find an excuse. But sometimes you've got to look real hard to find God in your heart. And that's what Christ is talking about. When we, through our response to his word, at whatever level or degree of understanding and knowledge of that word that we have, when we have the correct response, which is to be faithful and obedient, God comes to us. God loves us and God abides in us. Okay? Now, this is not to say, and Christ is not saying that, I see the hand, give me a half second, I'll get to it. This is not to say that God doesn't love you if you're not faithful and obedient. On the contrary, God does love you. That's why he sent Christ. But we're talking degrees or measures of his love. God has a measure of love for the world. That's why he implemented his plan. That's why if we fall away or stray from doing what we're supposed to do after we've obeyed his plan, he still offers the same love that He offers to the world. Come back to me. I'll forgive you of your sin. 1 John 1:9. God loves us, but this not to the same measure or degree that He loves those that are being faithful and obedient. No, no. Exactly. The parable of the talents. I've often wondered, though, what about people like me that have no talent? So, Wayne.
Well, talking about the degree of love that God has for us in the world, that goes back to the prodigal son. When the son left, the father still loved him, but the father couldn't care for him. The father couldn't bless him, but he still loved him. The son that stayed got the blessing, got the care. But in both instances, the love is still there.
Absolutely. Okay, that's really what we see in verse 24. He who does not love won't keep my words. So again, there's one of those litmus tests, isn't there? Do you claim to love Christ?
What love is this? What Greek word love is
this? I don't know that. If you've got one of your, you can look it up. I didn't look it up. I apologize. I believe it's probably agape. But again, I've already misspoken once on that. So we'll let somebody look it up and tell the truth. Okay? But the key is if you claim to love Christ, what must you do? Keep His word. Okay? Then He goes on to explain. Now, this word that I'm telling you to keep didn't necessarily originate from Him. Where did it originate from? Came from the Father. Came from God. Christ is giving that which was given to Him. So this idea then of the Word abiding within us, and through that word abiding in us, we have the love of God. We have God in Christ. And they abide in us through that word. We talked last night about the concept of the circumcision of the heart. The idea that we turn our heart's desire away from the things of the world and turn it towards the things of God. And we've now come full circle. Because where do we find out what the things of God are? So, isn't it interesting? We all start here. We learn God's word. We believe it. We obey it. We learn more God's word. We believe that and we obey it. We just continue to grow to where we're more like this instead of this. Karen. It is agape. Same thing in 24. He who does not love me. So they are both agape, 23 and 24. That would have been my suspicion, but yeah. Well, you know, I'll tell you all this. I'm not a big fan of these things. There's a reason for that. You can get every version of the Bible. You can get commentaries. You can do a quick lookup of Greek words. That's all wonderful. And I can't tell you how many times standing up there I see this. Because somebody just got a message and they're responding to it. To be very honest, I've never seen this if somebody's using their Bible. That's a personal thing for Gil. It's not a condemnation to anybody that uses their phone. Because they're wonderful, a la what Karen just did for us. So, but that's just a personal thing. It's why you don't see me using this. If you get time, join our class on Friday. It's called Foundations. And we're basically just talking about if I'm going to teach somebody or to deal with a neighbor or somebody like that, how do I take them from atheism? How can I help them go from atheism to an understanding of God, of Christ, of the Word? And right now what we're doing is we are going through all of the books of the Old Testament. This last week we went through the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in each one of those, we can see a foreshadowing of Jesus in the things, some of the things that are talked about and pointed out. He is the son of woman that bruised the head of the serpent. He is the Passover lamb. He is the lamb of atonement. And next week, this upcoming week, we're going to be looking at the major prophets. Pardon me, the books of poetry. Joshua, Judges, no. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Job. And we're just picking one or two things from each one that talk to us, give us a foreshadowing, give us some of the characteristics of who and what Christ is. Okay? So if you get a chance, because you're right, Brady, Christ is pointed at throughout the whole of the old Bible. I guess class is over because they're coming in. Thank you all. We will pick up, we didn't get very far, question 11 next week. But great discussion, so I thank you all.